We can easily say that these two verses summarize the plight of the children of God through the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure you would agree with me with that. Obedience brought forth blessings. Their continued disobedience produced a curse or hardships for the children of Israel. Even from one of the earlier commandments that God gave to man, which he gave to Adam, you know, we see this recurring theme of obedience. When he told them, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And we all know what happened after that, right? In the same way, we can say that about our Christian walk. If we walk in the Spirit or obedience, we can then pursue and claim the many promises of God. And we learned that last week through the act of consecration. And through obedience, we can live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. However, if we walk in the flesh, disobedience, we live wasted Christian lives, producing no fruits and having to endure a life filled with doubt, discouragement, despair. And this leads us to another D word, a defeated Christian life. A.W. Tozer, he wrote this. He said, saving faith is impossible without willing obedience. To try to have one without the other is to be not a Christian, but a student of Christianity merely. So are we a Christian or are we just a student of Christianity? That's one of the things we have to ask ourselves today. You see, genuine faith generates obedience to the one in whom our faith rests. And our faith rests on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So in the scriptures we are going to study today, the children of Israel are about to face their first opponent in the Promised Land. Their obedience is going to be tested one more time. Today we are going to find out if they have truly separated themselves from the flesh. Today they are not going to be able to rely on their own battle experiences. They are not going to be able to rely on self. The marching orders have been given, and only through strict obedience will they achieve victory. This battle of Jericho is going to be fought one way and one way only, and that will be God's way. So let's go ahead and pray. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for everything you've done this week in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you continually mold us and shape us, Lord. We pray for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. I ask that you anoint the words that are coming out of my mouth today, Lord, and that you anoint the ears of everyone here, Lord, so that there will be no error or no misunderstanding in the words that are spoken or in the words that are heard, Lord. We ask that your word convict those that need convicting and comfort those that are hurting. Go ahead and lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little recap on chapter 5. The children of Israel have now consecrated themselves in the eyes of the Lord by cutting away the flesh. And we saw that last week in Joshua chapter 5. They have now partaken of the Passover, therefore memorializing their deliverance from God's judgment against Egypt. We learn that no longer is there manna, this wonder bread that was raining from the sky, but God now provides for them through vegetation and these rivers of milk and honey, just as he promised. We wound up ending chapter 5 with an encounter between Joshua and Jesus. Remember, this man is a part of the theophany or Christophany. As Joshua was walking near Jericho, probably praying for guidance on how they were going to penetrate these walls of Jericho. So Joshua encounters this man, Jesus, and upon realizing who he was, he fell to his face and worshipped him. Now it appears that this conversation continues between Jesus and Joshua. So let's go ahead and start looking at the first two verses in chapter 6. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up, and because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor. The city of Jericho goes into lockdown, knowing an invasion is imminent. They had seen the children of Israel cross the Jordan River, and in doing so, have lost the will to fight. Their last hope of salvation lies on these mighty walls that surround the city. Now it is safe to assume that the source of the fear of the inhabitants of Jericho was not directed to the children of Israel themselves, but the fear was directed at the God of the children of Israel. You know, way back in chapter 2 of Joshua, Rahab the harlot had made this point clear as three different times she points out that she knew that their God was behind everything. She made the first statement. She said, I know that your God has given you this land. Second statement she made, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. And the third statement she makes in chapter 2, verse 11, Rahab the harlot says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one of us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Unfortunately, Rahab and her family were the only ones that did anything about it. The rest of the people simply put their faith in the walls that stood before them. So regarding Jericho, historically speaking, we have numerous events on how fortified cities were normally captured. We have it in our history books. You know, usually the invading army would go ahead and form a perimeter around the city and pretty much starve them to death, as no resources would be allowed to come into the city. This is how man works, okay? One such historical event is the city of Masada in Judea, and it was built south of where Jericho once stood. And if you're not familiar with the story of Masada, what happened was, after the burning of the temple in 70 AD, a group of Jews were accused of slaughtering a Roman garrison. So they wound up going up to Masada, which was a fort city on top of this mesa, and locked themselves up. They were eventually joined by other Jewish sympathizers and their families. So the Roman soldiers wound up camping at the foot of the mesa in an attempt to starve them out. Now the people were smart. They had actually built, they had reserves up there. They were going to be able to stay there a long time because of these reserves of food and water and all those things. So the story goes that the Roman army tried to climb the mesa, and then the inhabitants of Masada would simply drop big rocks on top of them. So apparently there was an abundance of these big rocks on top of the mesa. So the Roman soldiers eventually turned to slave laborers, which was the other Jews, to build a ramp up to Masada so they could actually get their battering rams and their other weapons to the top of Masada. And the Jews in Masada, because they saw the other Jews building the ramps, they refused to drop rocks on them because they didn't want to kill their own brethren. So they allowed the slaves to build a ramp to the top of Masada. And what wound up happening is the inhabitants of Masada wound up committing mass suicide because they would rather kill themselves than live under the Roman rule. This is an example of a man-made plan on how to conquer a fortified city. However, the plan that will be utilized to conquer Jericho is not a man-made plan, but God's plan. There's going to be no resemblance between God's plan and the plan the Romans used to conquer Masada. So before we get into the details of the plan, we see the Lord give assurance of victory to Joshua, even before the battle has even begun. He said, see, exclamation point, I have given Jericho into your hand. The battle is over, Joshua. All you need to do is go in and take it. It is a gift I have wrapped in a nice big shiny bow for you. Now this should have come to no surprise to Joshua and the children of Israel, because God had already promised them victories over their foes. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 23, please. Verse 20, the Lord speaking, he says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." It says, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Notice once again in the emphasis on the strict obedience to his word. Twice he says, obey his voice. Then he says, do all that I speak. So the Lord assures Joshua of victory before the battle has even begun. Think about that for a moment. And I want you to think about that and meditate on that, because Scripture provides us with the same promises that we see the Lord giving Joshua here. Write these scriptures down, please. Listen to these three promises that he gives all the believers. Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." I like what the New Living Translation says, because, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." One of the things that we as believers need to understand is that in our spiritual battles, we need to fight from the position of victors and not from the positions of victims. We have been promised victory in Christ Jesus, yet sometimes we walk around in discouragement and despair, not knowing how things are going to turn out. We walk around with our tail between our legs because we feel defeated. We get bummed out by watching the news at night, consumed by all the talk about ISIS and the elections, and the morality of our nation going down the drain. Or it could even be a trial that we're going through right now, and we don't know how it's going to end. Yes, God has delivered us from the bondage of sin, but apparently we act like we're not sure if he's capable of saving our marriage or saving our home from being foreclosed. You know, what's going to become of us? Yet time after time, God has always been there to deliver us, because he is faithful despite the fact that we are not faithful to him. The battle has been won, guys. We should be fighting the good fight, knowing and believing that the victory has already been given to us, just like it was given to Joshua. So let's take a look at these battle plans. If you're not familiar with the Battle of Jericho, be prepared, because it's going to blow your head off. Verse 3 through 5. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now, I have no military background experience whatsoever. All my military knowledge comes from playing video games and watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Walking in circles, playing the trumpet, and shouting. That is the plan. You know, I can imagine Joshua sitting there carefully and making sure that there's no detail left out of the plan that God just revealed him. You know, the Lord pulls out his tablets and says, "Joshua, look, you're going to go around the city once." And Joshua was probably excited, And he probably said, you know, are we going to blow up the city then? And the Lord said, no, you're going to go to camp. Then the next day you're going to show up again, and you're going to go march around the city again. And Joshua obviously would say, are we going to blow up the city then? The Lord would say, no, you're going to go back to camp. And you're going to do this for 6 days. And as we read on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. Does this plan make any sense whatsoever to our human minds? Of course not. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. This is one you guys should memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So why do I need to trust the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding? You see, because our own understanding isn't sufficient in understanding the ways of God. You see, God's ways have to be revealed to each and every one of us. He is all-knowing, and we are not. This is why we need to trust Him wholeheartedly. Am I there yet? No, of course not. But I try. You know, and as I grow spiritually, you know, I see myself trusting in Him more and not on my own understanding. It's a process that we go through. The instructions given to Joshua are very clear. They are void of any military tactics or human planning. The Lord did not ask Joshua for input when announcing His plan. All that He was required from the children of Israel was strict obedience. So how were they able to penetrate the walls of Jericho? Easy. Hebrews 11:30 tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. That's how they accomplished it. This brings up a very important point. Church, pay attention, please. One's demonstration of faith is always based upon obedience. Again, the demonstration of faith is always obedience. Faith and obedience are inseparable. The gospel is a command, and it is a command to repent and believe. Salvation comes to those who obey. Everything after that in the life of faith is obeying what God has commanded for each and every one else to do. So what kind of obedience are we talking about? This is the type of obedience is one that will endure despite any hardships. An obedience that will occur at no cost. An obedience that will occur despite a plan that absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. So through obedience, the children of Israel are demonstrating their faithfulness to God. So now let's go to verse 6. We're going to see how the children of Israel wound up following God's plan. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Verse 9. The armed men went through the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord encircle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Verse 13, then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpet. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did this for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times, and the seven times it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you." Now, church, did you recognize how many times the number seven is utilized in this chapter? Seven priests, seven trumpets, 7 days, seven times around the city. Seven is God's special number for completeness, for perfection. This is going to be God's perfect judgment on Jericho. This is God's perfect plan for Israel in his battle. The children of Israel marched a total of 13 times around the city of Jericho. The scriptures do not provide us any detail of what the people were thinking while the children of Israel were marching around the city. However, the children of Israel marching around the city 13 times was going to serve a purpose. The first purpose, God was going to test their obedience. Their strict adherence to God's command was going to be the key to victory. They were to march. They were to remain silent, no talking. You know, maybe it was to keep them from discouraging each other or questioning God's plan. You might be asking, you know, didn't we see God test their obedience of the children of Israel when he had told them to take that step of faith and step into the swollen Jordan River? Yes, he did. Did not God test their obedience when he commanded that they circumcise themselves despite the fact that Jericho was only a short walk away? You know, yes, he did. So why is God testing their obedience? First of all, because he is God and he can do anything. Secondly, I believe that we are more prone to learning from doing something over and over again. You know, we learn through repetition. This means that if we're going to go through a trial and pass these trials before, we will most likely wind up facing variations of these trials later on in life, because God wants to condition us so that we will be able to overcome them. You know, trials are not like your driving test, where once you pass them, you move on to something else. And this is why it appears that for many of us, we keep on facing the same trial over and over again. So the second purpose for the children of Israel marching 13 times. You see, church, I believe that by marching around the city, the children of Israel were going to realize that it was going to be impossible to capture Jericho unless God was going to do it for them. We need to remember that the children of Israel had already been in the wilderness for 40 years. They had no weapons. There were no battering rams, or they didn't have chariots or catapults. As they walked around the city, they saw no flaws, no cracks, no weak spots on the fortress. So why 13 times? Why not 14 or 21 or 8? I believe that it took 13 iterations of walking around the city before each one of the soldiers decided deep in their heart that they were no match for that fortified city. God made them march around the city until every one of them died to every hope of conquest unless God should intervene. Because God is all-knowing, he knew that after that 13th lap, the children of Israel would be ready to place all their trust in him. You know, 40 years earlier, 10 of the 12 spies wound up bringing a discouraging report to the children of Israel. "We can't conquer the land. There are giants there, impenetrable cities, and people mightier than us." Church, they were right. They were right. The difference is that in disobedience, the previous generation failed to put their trust in the Lord, while this generation, in obedience, placed their trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. And we need to pay attention, because it works the same way with us. Every one of us is going to have that Jericho in our lives where we are going to keep circling and revisiting until we realize that there is no way we are going to conquer it ourselves unless we allow God to act on our behalf. It could be an addiction. It could be an anger issue, or really anything that stands in our way of living a victorious life in Christ Jesus. So let's turn to the rules of engagement now. In verse 17, the writer winds up taking a break from talking about the obedience of the children, and he offers up these rules of engagement. Verse 17, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it." Underline the word trouble, please. "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So there's two rules of engagement. The first rule, everything belongs to the Lord. The Hebrew word utilized for doomed here is chedem. Pronounce chedem like you're cleaning your throat. Some of your Bible translation might even have the word accursed. So everything was to be destroyed except the silver and gold and bronze and the iron. And those were going to go to God. There were going to be no battle souvenirs for the taking from Jericho for the children of Israel. No spoils of victory. You know, we see the same word utilized here in the Hebrew when God commanded Saul to go ahead and chedem Amalek. The only difference is that Saul and his people disobeyed that commandment. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 3. This is the command. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Go to verse 9. This is what happened. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. That's not what God commanded them to do. He said, destroy everything. Later on in the chapter, go to verse 22. As Samuel questions Saul regarding his disobedience to the commandment of God, so Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams." So why did God not allow the children of Israel any of the spoils? I mean, later on in the battles, you know, once they wound up conquering, they moved from one to the other one. That's how they wound up building. They laid their foundation. I mean, they wound up taking the spoils of all the battles, and that's how they became sufficient. You know, God could have been testing their obedience here, or it could also mean the fact that this is the first victory, and in doing, God's law of first fruits prevail. So just like God commanded the children of Israel, He wants your first crops, your first sons, animals, all dedicated to the Lord. They were all His. Second rule of engagement is that Rahab and her household will be spared. God had not forgotten Rahab, and neither did Joshua. Hebrews 11:31 tells us, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies." I ask you to underline the word trouble in verse 18. You see, the Hebrew word for trouble is akar. And Joshua's words are very interesting, since it is a kind of play on the words on the very person who would bring trouble to Israel. Achan, in chapter 7, wound up causing trouble to the children of Israel. And Achan is a variation of the word akar. So just the very name Achan means trouble. All right, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with the great joy, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all their relatives and left him outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers from Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged him at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with its firstborn, and with its youngest he shall set up its gate. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. Just as the Lord commanded, the children of Israel wound up shouting in unison. This was no ordinary shout, but a triumphant shout, which we see so many times in the book of Psalms. Psalm 47:1 says, O clap your hands, all you people, shout to the God with the voice of triumph. The chapter ends with the destruction of Jericho. God in his sovereignty brought the children of Israel into Canaan in order to bring his just judgment upon these inhabitants for their wickedness. Way back in Genesis 15:16, God had told Abraham, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The iniquity of the Amorites is now complete. God has judged them like he stated he would some 400 years earlier. Joshua's prophecy was also fulfilled in 1 Kings 16:34. It tells us that in this day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his first son, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to Joshua, the son of Nun. You know, there's a worship song that the kids usually sing in nursery, and it says, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The truth is, Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. God did. So the question is, if God's going to do all the fighting, you know, what is our role? You know, that's something we need to ask ourselves. What role do we play in all this? And just like the children of Israel, our role is to put our trust in the Lord and exhibit the faith that he will deliver us and we will be victorious in him, just like he said he would. So finally, as we sit here today and ponder upon today's scriptures, may we remember that these things were written for us, not for our personal enjoyment or entertainment, but for our encouragement in seeking a path of complete obedience to the Word of God. And let us not forget the marching orders that we have received from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, in the Great Commission. May we be obedient to His Word. You see, the people of Jericho are a type of the world. And today, many people hide among these huge walls that they have set up. Walls built on religion, on belief systems, on traditions, or simply a love of the world. For many of us, we have family members and close relatives and friends that as we march around them, we too come to the conclusion that there's no way we're going to be able to break through them with the gospel. We all have that someone we've been praying for salvation for some time now. This is why we lay our burdens at the cross and let God do it. Because nothing is impossible with God. No matter how thick the walls might be, God alone can penetrate these walls. All he asks for us is that we take his marching orders and obey.